The book of Acts and the 13th chapter. We continue our consideration of this early history of the life of the church, written by Luke, who will be a traveling companion of Paul, who part of the portion of the last part of Acts. Chapter 13 is where we are, and we are on what is known as the first missionary journey, as Paul and Barnabas move out from the church of Antioch in Syria to carry the gospel out to lands beyond, into the Gentile world. They first went to Cyprus, had a ministry on the island of Cyprus, and then have journeyed from Cyprus up to the coastland of southern Galatia and are ministering in Pisidian Antioch. It is the pattern that Paul will have through this last part of the book of Acts. He goes into the synagogue of the city. There he finds Jews and Gentiles who are sympathetic to the Old Testament, and he can explain to them the truth of God. It was a practice to invite traveling speakers to address the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas are Jews. Paul being a rabbi trained under Gamaliel. And after the reading of the scripture in the synagogue, verse 15 tells us that the leader of the synagogue asked them, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for us, speak." And Paul stands up and gives what is his first recorded sermon in the book of Acts, and it will be his longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. He begins by giving a brief overview of Israel's history. From the time when God called the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, down to the time of John the Baptist, who announced the coming of the Messiah. And in that brief history, there is an emphasis on the sovereignty of God as he worked graciously on Israel's behalf to bring them a Savior. That Savior being their Messiah. Then Paul began in verse 26 and through verse 31 to emphasize the basic facts of the gospel. The same facts that he summarized in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, when he summarized the gospel that I preach. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus was raised, Jesus was seen by witnesses. The burial as proof of his death, the witnesses proof of his resurrection. That is the heart of the message. That Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, has died and been raised from the dead, and he is the Savior. Then in verses 32 to 37, Paul gives three different passages from the Old Testament to demonstrate that only a resurrected Messiah could fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Because the first question that would come to mind for those who were looking for the Messiah was, how can the Messiah be crucified? So Paul draws on three Old Testament passages to demonstrate that only a crucified and resurrected Messiah could fulfill Old Testament prophecy. The resurrection was necessary. David died and suffered decay. But David wrote of one who would someday sit on his throne, who would not suffer decay, demonstrating that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He concludes then with a word of application, verses 38 to 41. The first part of the application is an invitation. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed, justified from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It took a personal Messiah, a personal Savior. The other part of the application is a word of warning. If you do not believe in Jesus as your Savior, nothing awaits you but devastating, consuming judgment. Quoted from Habakkuk 1:5, where Habakkuk was speaking of the coming Babylonian conquering of Israel as they will be swept away in judgment. So judgment awaits all who will not repent and believe in the truth of God. Strategy of Paul has been very simple. Proclaim the word of God. Fine, this is the pattern of ministry. I often go to the book of Acts and see what the early church was like and say, oh, we want a ministry like the early church had. The ministry of the early church was a ministry, very simply, of proclaiming the word of God. What would it be like if the apostles were present today? We could hear Peter and Paul and others. They would be proclaiming the word of God. Look when Paul arrived on Cyprus, just to remind you. In chapter 13, verse 5, the first stop on their trip was at Salamis, on the eastern side of the island of Cyprus. And verse 5 tells us they began to proclaim the word of God. They travel across the island. They get to the western side of the island. They're in the city of Paphos. And verse 7 tells us, the end of the verse, the Roman governor sent for Paul and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So you see what they are noted for as they come into the city. Here are men proclaiming the word of God. He called for them because he sought to hear the word of God. We'll see this emphasis throughout the rest of the book of Acts. I want you to go back to Isaiah 55, the portion we read for our scripture reading today. Isaiah 55. Some very well-known verses in this chapter of Isaiah. It begins with an invitation graciously offered by God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? And the picture here is a gracious invitation to partake of God's salvation and all of its blessings. And there is no charge. It is free, given to all who will come to him. Come down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So there's a call then to turn to the Lord. Forsake your wickedness. Turn from your sin to God. He will have compassion on the one who does. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. No, we're in the context of God graciously inviting men and women to salvation. And now he tells them their ways are not his ways. Now note the explanation he goes on to give. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Important we see the context here. Your ways are not my ways. What are God's ways? God's ways are to send out his word. And his word will accomplish his work. And it always is successful. It never fails. It never comes back to him empty without accomplishing his intention in sending it forth. And we see clearly God's word is the vehicle for God's salvation, the message concerning his salvation. We need to keep that in the context of Acts chapter 13 as you turn back there. What is the ministry of the servants of God? to give forth the Word of God so God's unique work can happen in God's unique way. The proclamation of His Word is what God uses in His work of salvation in the world today. What Luke is going to do now is move on to talk about the responses there were to the message of Paul. As a preacher, I'm always interested in the responses. And we see that the Word of God will have a twofold response. Some are going to hear and believe and be saved. Respond to the invitation of verses 38 and 39. Some are going to reject and rebel, and will come under the judgment that was warned about in verses 40 and 41. Look at verse 42. And as Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. So here they are. They've addressed the synagogue, and now Paul is done, and they are moving out. And everybody there is saying, will you come back next Saturday and tell us more about these things? Speak about them again. So there has been an initial positive response from the crowd, Jew and Gentile alike, that were gathered there. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, so now they're going their ways. Paul and Barnabas have gone out. Many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes. God-fearing proselytes would be those Gentiles who had fully converted to Judaism. That meant circumcision and so on. They could become full members of the synagogue. So here you have Jews and Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, focused on here, who have become believers, if you will. Because as it goes on, Luke says, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they follow along and continue the conversation. The exhortation of Paul and Barnabas is continue in the grace of God. That exhortation to continue in the grace of God would seem to clearly indicate they have believed the message and have become the recipients of God's grace. Look back in chapter 11. In the ministry at Antioch, where Jews and Gentiles alike had gotten saved, Barnabas came to help with the ministry sent by the church at Jerusalem. In verse 23, Acts 11. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So you see, he saw the grace of God in their lives. He encourages them to continue. Very similar to the ministry Paul and Barnabas are having, and we just read about in chapter 13. Look in chapter 14 of Acts, verse 22. As they return, retracing their steps on this first missionary journey as they return home. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Those who have believed are encouraged to continue in the faith, to continue in the grace of God. Later, Paul will write a letter back to these churches and rebuke them for so quickly abandoning the grace of God. The letter to the Galatians. So the indication here, as you come back to chapter 13, verse 43, is that we have a number among the Jews and the Gentiles who have believed. What Paul and Barnabas now are exhorting them is stay faithful. Keep walking as God's children. Verse 44, the next Sabbath day comes. Nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. You ought to underline that, the end of verse 44, to hear the word of God. One purpose drew them together. The Spirit of God was working in a great and mighty way. They came for one purpose, to hear the word of God. Some people are not going to like what they're going to hear, but they've gathered together to hear the word of God from the servants of God. Almost the whole city. Now, this city of Pisidian Antioch was primarily a Gentile city. So when you talk about the city coming out in mass, you're talking about a predominantly Gentile crowd. And this is going to create a problem. No initial response is, wow, look at this. Everybody's interested in the Word of God. What an opportunity. But the devil hasn't gone away. So you read in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Here you have a crowd, mostly Gentiles now. And Paul is telling them what? You can be saved without converting to Judaism. You can be saved without keeping the law. You can be saved without being circumcised. Gentiles can be saved by believing the gospel. Jews can be saved by believing the gospel. Now we've got a problem. Jewish leadership doesn't like this. Now he's not channeling people to the synagogue. Now he's not channeling people to Judaism. Now it's talking about a salvation for Gentiles. There's jealousy in the popularity of this message, its impact, and what it means for the teaching of these Jews, and that will become an issue in the letter to the Galatians that Paul writes later. They are contradicting what Paul is saying. They are opposing it, disagreeing with him. They are blaspheming. They'd be speaking against the gospel, against Jesus Christ, denying that he could be the Savior who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Doing all they can, you see, to keep people from turning from their sin to the Savior, experiencing forgiveness of sins. Verse 46, how do Paul and Barnabas handle this? And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. We've seen this before in the book of Acts. We'll see it again. We talk about having an apostolic kind of ministry. Say, what characterizes the ministry of the apostles? They proclaim the word of God. But know this, they proclaim the word of God boldly, confidently. It becomes a pattern of their ministries. I want you to just look at again at several verses. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter is the preacher on this occasion, as he will be in the first part of the book of Acts. In chapter 2, verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you. That word translated confidently is the same word translated boldly in the passage we're looking at. Word that means confident, bold. I may boldly say to you, he is speaking concerning the scriptures and the prophecies concerning Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13. As the Jewish leaders, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, the boldness as they presented the truth of God. Down in verse 29 of chapter 4. Now, Lord, as they're praying, take note of their threats. They're under threats. They've been persecuted. They've suffered. They're praying, God, grant that your servants may speak your word with all confidence, boldness. Down in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Same word translated confidence at the end of verse 29 is translated boldness at the end of verse 31. The Spirit fills them and they what? They speak the word of God with boldness. Over in chapter 9, verse 27, when Barnabas brought Paul, he introduced him to the believers in Jerusalem. He testified at the end of verse 27 how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 28, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. Over in chapter 14, verse 3, we'll get this in the next phase of the trip of Paul and Barnabas. Verse 3 of chapter 14, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. Look over at chapter 19. Chapter 18, verse 26, told of Apollos. And he spoke out boldly in the synagogue. He needs to be taught further on the completeness of the message. But he becomes a key player, if you will. One who boldly proclaims God's truth. Down in chapter 19, verse 8, Paul here, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. Chapter 26, verse 26. Paul now before the Roman governor and the Jewish king, Herod and Festus. Verse 26, for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, with boldness. Hey, Paul's message and his methods are not determined by his audience. It is the same message with the same method wherever he is and whoever he is addressing. Bold presentation of the Word of God. We close the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Note what the closing remarks of the book of Acts are. He's in Rome for 2 full years under confinement. We're told in verse 31, he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, same exact word translated confidence and boldness earlier in Acts. He is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness unhindered. Boy, the book of Acts ends boldly preaching God's word. All for apostolic ministry. All for the power of the apostles. All to be used like they were. Well, you have to have their message and their methods. The message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The method is to speak it boldly wherever you go. Come back to Acts 13. Amazing, isn't it, that the church gets confused and says, how can we be a church like the church in the book of Acts? Boldly proclaim the word of God. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. This is in the face now of growing opposition, serious opposition. They said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, you Jews. He's addressing the Jews who are leading the opposition. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentile. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you. In God's plan, Jesus came to the nation Israel. He said, I am not sent but the lost of the house of Israel. But in God's plan, with the rejection of Christ by the Jews, salvation would be offered to the Gentiles. Pattern will be through the rest of the book of Acts, is the gospel will be preached to the Jews, and upon their rejection, it will be carried to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the non-Jew. Look back in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter is preaching here, his second sermon in the book of Acts. And in verse 26, he says to the Jews, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. For you first. But the Jews reject and the message is given to the Gentiles. Now when you come back to verse 46 of chapter 13, he says to these Jews, since you repudiate this message, the gospel, the truth concerning Jesus as the Savior. Word to repudiate. Literally meant to push something aside. It's used that way literally earlier in the book of Acts. To push aside. Then it comes to have that figurative meaning of reject, repudiate. You know, when you push something aside, you thrust it aside, you've rejected it, repudiated it. That's the picture here. You Jews have rejected the message. And you judge yourselves as unworthy of eternal life. I want you to see this verse is very important and get it fixed in your mind because we are shortly coming to a verse that will speak of the doctrine of election. The same context here. But you see here who is responsible for the decision. You repudiate it. And in your repudiation of the message, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Their action is an action for which they are accountable. And it is an action which has eternal consequences. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. The salvation that God has provided in the Messiah. Turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. The mean to judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. In Matthew 22, Jesus told a parable of a wedding feast, where all the guests had been invited to a coming wedding feast for the king's son. In verse 3, the king sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And note this, they were unwilling to come. And so he sends out other slaves and say, everything's ready. The end of verse 4, come to the wedding feast. They paid no attention. They went about their business. Others mistreated his slaves. Verse 8, then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why were they not worthy? They rejected the invitation. There's no misunderstanding here that some were better in their person than others. They demonstrated their unworthiness by their refusal. They refused to come. They repudiated, they rejected the invitation. They demonstrated themselves unworthy. That's the same point that Paul is making now to these Jews. Same point Jesus was making. The Jews were rejecting the invitation that God had given to them. So others would be invited, anticipating the coming of the Gentiles to salvation. So Paul says to the Jews back in Acts 13, verse 46, you reject the message. You have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in rejecting the message of the gospel, you have decided that you are not worthy of the life that God offers to all who respond to his invitation. Same points that Paul made up in verses 38 to 41. Through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Verse 39, everyone who believes in him is freed, justified. But verse 40, take heed, lest the warning of the prophets and the judgment they prophesied come upon you. These Jews are about to experience that very thing. They reject the message. They come under the judgment. They cannot have eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, the end of verse 46. This pattern will be repeated time after time through the rest of the book of Acts. The Jews will reject the message. The last time that is recorded, we get to the end of chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul will turn from the Jews to the Gentiles for the last time in the book of Acts. That rejection of Israel, of their Messiah and his salvation, is not final. I just remind you of Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. God has not rejected his people, has he? That word rejected there is the same word translated repudiate in chapter 13, verse 46. Meganoito, God forbid, such a thought is totally repulsive. Could not be. Let it never be. God cannot reject, repudiate his people. But rather in Romans 11:11, I say then, the Jews did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. We see that happening already. What happens here? Salvation is being offered to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are responding to the message of Paul, and we're in a context of Jewish jealousy. So we read in verse 45, the Jews were filled with jealousy. Ultimately, part of the plan of God, that through the salvation of the Gentiles, that the Jews would realize this was a salvation provided for us. He's the Messiah of Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles will be completed, and thus all Israel will be saved, as Romans chapter 11 goes on to talk about. Look at verse 47 of Acts 13. Now Paul says, we are turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. That does not mean he'll never preach to the Jews again. He will everywhere he goes. And he'll follow the same pattern. He gives them an opportunity to hear the gospel, and he then turns and preaches to the Gentiles. And that's where he finds his hearing. The Jews, through the rest of the book of Acts, will be the great opponents of the Apostle Paul. The Jews in the churches of Galatia, where Paul is now ministering, will become the great enemies of the gospel. He writes the letter to the Galatians to deal with their issues. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. The Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. This quote is from a part of a verse within one of what are known as the servant songs of Isaiah. Songs, passages that are about the servant of Jehovah, which relate to the ministry of the Messiah of Israel. You need to turn back to the book of Isaiah chapter 49. I want you to see the context. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 begins by saying, listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. So this is a message that goes beyond Israel to the people outside the boundaries of Israel. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me. I jump down to verse 5. Now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And why we call these the servant song. To bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. So God's intention with this servant is to restore Israel to God. Look at verse 6. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? Not just to bring salvation to Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's the part that Paul quotes, the last part of verse 6. That relates to the ministry of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ. But Paul says in verse 47 of chapter 13 of Acts, the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light. Paul has been called and appointed by God as a servant of Jesus Christ. So he stands in the place of Christ with the responsibility to bring the message on behalf of Christ. Like he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors of Christ. We beseech you in God's place be reconciled to God. And you stand in the place of Christ, exhorting men and women to be saved. So here, he is what? Commanded to be a faithful servant of the Messiah he represents. And part of that ministry of the Messiah brings salvation not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles. Remember Simeon, Luke chapter 2. When they brought Christ to the temple for his dedication, Simeon took him in his arms and he said, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Understanding that in the Messiah there would be salvation for the Gentiles and for the Jews. And that was part of the original Abrahamic covenant, you remember? There would be blessing for all the nations. So here we see a realization that the salvation provided in the Messiah of Israel was a salvation not just for Jews, but for Gentiles also. That doesn't nullify the rest of what is written about his salvation for Jews. It just means at this time we have moved to a time of salvation for Gentiles. Romans 11 develops that more. This is a time of Gentile salvation. We live in the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. A day when Gentiles are being saved. This time will come to a close. And the attention will again one time focus on Jews. There will be some Gentiles saved, but the focus will be on Jews, and they will be back in the place of God's salvation favor. Look at verse 48 of chapter 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. I mean, the Gentiles are thrilled to hear this. We can be saved. Salvation is not just for Jews. But one has died for us and been raised from the dead. And they're rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. They were praising and honoring the word that God has given. They were believing it. It's the same thing as glorifying God. You glorify his word. And we ought to note, you cannot glorify God without glorifying his word. They're glorifying the word of the Lord. We say, well, why don't they glorify the Lord? Well, when you glorify the word of the Lord, you glorify the Lord. And we ought to see the inseparable connection, this emphasis in Acts on the word of the Lord. And this is what God is doing in the world. This is the means by which he's accomplishing his purposes. I think that if we get emotional and sentimental or have a good time together, we've glorified the Lord. And somehow his word has gotten lost in the process. But that's all right. There were a lot of us and we're glorifying the Lord together. Not if we are not glorifying his word. Not if his word is not the foundation and center of what is taking place. They were glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. I told you we were coming to a verse that has to do with the biblical doctrine of election. Here it is. I want you to read it yourself. Look, there it is. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. I don't want you to go out here and say, you know, I don't like Gil Rue. He preaches election. Not my word. See it? I have it highlighted in my Bible. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Does not say as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. But as many as had been appointed, perfect tense. Perfect tense refers to something that happened in the past. The results or impact or relevance continues in the present. Those that had been appointed. So the result is they are those appointed to eternal life. Respond in faith to the message. That's the sovereignty of God in salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We can't do the biblical doctrine of election right now. Maybe later. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God has ordained the ends as well as the means. The end is salvation. The means is the sanctification of the Spirit and faith in the truth. And God chose you from the beginning for salvation. According to Ephesians chapter 1, that beginning was before the foundation of the earth. You say, well, if you're elect, then you'll get saved. And what about if the elect don't believe? Not possible. Because part of the decree of God is not only the salvation of those that he chooses, but the means of salvation. They will be set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. They will believe in the truth. One other passage over in 2 Timothy, just after the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Paul is in his last imprisonment. He will be executed shortly. He says in verse 9, I suffer hardship, what? For the gospel, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship and imprisonment. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. You know what Paul said? All my sufferings, all my struggles are for? They're for the elect, that they can come to believe the truth. You say, well, why would Paul suffer so much and endure all things for the sake of the elect? Won't the elect get saved regardless? The plan of God is what matters. God's plan is to save the elect. His plan was to save some of the elect through the suffering and hardship of Paul as he did what was ever necessary to proclaim the word of God. But he always realized that in the proclamation of the word of God, only the elect will respond in faith and believe. Now come back to Acts 13. You know verse 46. The emphasis was what? The Jews repudiated, they rejected the word, and so judged themselves as unworthy of eternal life. Then we are told in verse 48 that as many as had been appointed, that word appointed means to fix, to determine, to order, as many as been appointed to eternal life, believed. You know what happens? Sinful human beings, left to themselves, reject the gracious invitation. Come, you who have no money, partake freely. But they won't. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you may have life. But God in mercy and grace does not quit. And from among rebellious, sinful humanity, he has determined these will believe. And through the ministry of the Spirit, they are brought to believe the word and are saved. I stress this, even though we're not going into the whole doctrine of election, we understand our responsibility is clear. I understand my responsibility is clear. I get in trouble. The church gets in trouble when it decides it's going to help God out with the results. I need to remind myself of Isaiah 55:11. God's word never returns to him empty. It always accomplishes his purposes. In this context, the purposes of God will be that some will be hardened in their sin, and some will be saved. Paul and Barnabas sit down and say, you know, these results were not what we hoped for. I don't like dividing a city. Don't like stirring up persecution and opposition. It'll only make it more difficult for future ministry. We've got to make an adjustment in either the message or the methods, probably both, to alter the results. Then we have trouble. All about I have to be faithful. God's word will succeed. Sometimes it will succeed in hardening people and driving them away. Sometimes it will succeed in softening them and drawing them to salvation. My responsibility, our responsibility, is to be faithful with the truth and boldly give it out and allow God to accomplish his purposes with his word. Notice how we go on here. Verse 49. Next statement, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. It's the word of the Lord that is being spread. The word of the Lord, verse 44, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It was necessary in verse 46 that the word of God be spoken to these Jews first. Now the word of the Lord is spreading. We could go to other passages in Acts. We don't have time. Where it's the word of God that's growing and multiplying. You see, the ministry of this church is to be about the word of God. Giving out the word of God. It's a truth center. Disseminating God's truth. So that God's truth can go out and accomplish God's purposes. They say, well, don't we want to have a big church? Not necessarily. We want to have a faithful church. Don't you desire that many will be saved? We desire and long for the salvation of many. But I allow God to do his work. We must endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may come to the salvation which is in Christ. So the word of God was spreading through the whole region. What do you have? You have an irresistible revival. Except you have verse 50. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence, the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They got to do something. They couldn't prevent Gentiles from believing the gospel and being saved, so they got to try to cut off the message. Drive the messengers out. Then they'll follow that up with an attempt to corrupt the message, as the book of Galatians makes clear. What they do, it was a practice, and they're told from writings of first century writers that it was quite common for Gentile women to become converts and followers of Jewish synagogues. And that's not so hard to believe. Often, even in our society, it's the women who are more interested in religious things. Judaism provided a moral framework, standards that were appealing, and so on. And so in the first century, you had many women who had become part of the synagogue, Gentile women. Many of them became proselytes, followers. Many of these were prominent women who had husbands of influence. So the Jewish leaders becomes the politics of the thing. You would think, oh, Paul and Barnabas learned a lesson. The next time they're going to try to get to the Jewish leaders first and the prominent women first. They go wherever they go and they preach the word. But the Jewish leaders are successful through these prominent women who are part of the synagogue. They have an influence. Leading men now are influenced. You know what happens when your wife is upset? You're upset. Nothing new. They institute a persecution of Paul and Barnabas. You know, it's amazing how Luke just passes over this. This is so significant. The persecution was severe enough that in Paul's last letter, as he gets to the end of it, 2 Timothy, you know what he says? You know about my sufferings in Antioch and the other cities of southern Galatia. They just said, why don't you get out of town? And so Paul and Barnabas decided to leave. No, they suffered here. They were persecuted here. Their sufferings here were widely known. They get the idea, if the gospel is successful, everybody's going to like us. And there won't be any opposition, and the ministry will be somewhat easy because we just preach the word. Everybody just loves it and comes. And if we're being divisive and there's conflict, there must be something wrong. You see what happens here? They've stirred up persecution. Persecution gets so strong that Paul and Barnabas are driven out of the district. And they sat down and said, you know, we got to develop another strategy. What did we do? We've done more damage than good. Now we've got the whole city divided. People will be less open to the word of God. That's not a good strategy. You know what they did? Verse 51. They shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. You know what they said? Your blood be on your own hands. We're done with you. You bear your own guilt. Original picture of this metaphor of shaking off the dust was that a city or a people was going to come under such complete judgment that even the dust would be destroyed. So you shake off the dust because you don't want to be any part of it. And naturally it pictures disassociation. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he says, whoever does not receive you, Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Think about that. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than Pisidian Antioch in the day of judgment. They shake off the dust. You know, their guilt is on them. They have proclaimed the word of God. Your response to the word of God, you are accountable for. And they move on in ministry. The goal never was to see that everybody was pleased, to have everybody like them, to have everybody accept them, even though they differ. The goal was to present boldly the word of God and allow God to do as he chose with his word. The disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amazing verse to end on. Here, these disciples who have become believers in Antioch, now Paul and Barnabas are driven out. They're left here in the midst of a city that hates the gospel, that now has solidified in its opposition to the gospel. And they're thinking, oh no, now what are we going to do? They're filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. They have God's salvation. They have the message of life. They have the joy of the Lord, the Holy Spirit at work in their life. That's the mark of their genuine conversion. Just as we conclude, I'd remind you, the message of Jesus Christ is a message that brings division and conflict. Later in Matthew 10, which I just referred to when Jesus sent out his disciples and told them to shake the dust off their feet, Matthew 10, verses 34 to 39, Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide family members. I came to turn family member against family member. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." The Apostle Paul would later write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and say, "We give off the message of Christ, and that is a message or a fragrance of life to life and death to death." For some, it is a fragrance of life. It is a message that results in their salvation. For others, it is a message that confirms them in their lostness. The message of Jesus Christ is a dividing message. And anytime the gospel is proclaimed boldly, people are divided. The church thinks it's found a great solution. Don't be so bold with the message and you won't offend people so greatly. But neither will you have the power of God at work so greatly either. The gospel divides. You either believe this message and be saved, or you repudiate, reject this message, and you are condemned to hell forever. And the opposition arises and solidifies and intensifies. But God's purposes are accomplished. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." It always accomplishes its purposes. It always succeeds. So this church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. And we are guaranteed success. Because if we boldly proclaim the word of God in the power of the Spirit, then God's word will always accomplish God's purposes. It will always succeed in doing his work. And we will be prepared to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. We have done according to his will." What an honor it is to stand in the place of Christ. Ambassadors. And beseech men and women, be reconciled to God. Believe and be forgiven. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a Savior who loved us and died for us. Thank you for the message of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in saving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy in permitting us and privileging us to share the message of Jesus Christ with others. Lord, may we follow the pattern and example of these early faithful servants in boldly presenting your truth until Christ comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.